As we worship the Lord Almighty today and acknowledge that He is King over all kings, Lord of lords, welcome to worship together. I don't know what the experience of your week's been like. I don't know where you've been, what you've been going through, or what's coming with you on the inside today. We know some of what's coming with us on the outside because we've been living in the world, haven't we? See what's going on. In just a moment, I'm going to invite the children to join Cranbrook Alliance Kids, but before they do that, a couple of just Tim Talk items today in ministry. So what about handshakes? What do we do about that? It's a dilemma. I searched the scriptures. All I could come up with was a holy kiss, and that doesn't seem to work with the health orders. So how about that? I mean, if you want to shake hands, I'm fine with that. If you can do it from 6 feet away, I guess. I don't know. How do you do that? And the elbow bump, well, that's just awkward to me. What about this? If you want to shake hands, go ahead. But if you go like this and someone goes, you know, what do you do? Well, just how about this? As an alternative, if you don't want to be a handshaker, and I'm not laughing at you, I'm just saying, I get it. How about this? Just, you know, I hope that's not a bad symbol in somebody's culture. If it is, I know you'll let me know. But, okay, just, you know, hand over your heart, sign of respect and love. It's an alternative maybe to a handshake if you don't want to shake hands. Or high five or holy kiss. Also, Christy did a great job of mentioning the Alpha Course coming up and so on. What if you want to start a small group? You want to provide a place for people to belong and believe together and become. What if you want to do that? Let me know. I'd like to help you facilitate that. Also, I had a connectors card here. If you are fairly new here and maybe you're not getting our weekly email update, we try not to jam your inbox, honestly. But a couple times a week we send out things. And then Jordan and Christy have some other things for children and youth as well. But we try to keep in touch. And so fill one of these out, just drop it in the offering box, and we'll make sure you're part of receiving that information. By the way, we don't receive an offering during the service. Thank you for faithfully supporting the ministry of the Kingdom of God through our local church. If you wish to give, the offering boxes are at the back, or you can give online and the office can help you set that up. And life keys. There are some sign-up sheets today. If you want to participate on October 2nd, it's a Saturday day-long seminar called Life Keys. It's about spiritual gifts and your personality type and how do you shine for Christ just being you? Because we're not clones. There's no stamp. If you take the membership course, though, we give you a stamp, and then we all think alike. It's automatic. Anyway, Life Keys, October 2nd. Sign up for it. There's a cost. It's $500. And $20 is for your material. $480 is for me. It's my new ministry. And I'm sorry. See what vacation does to a person's mind. But seriously, I think it's around $20 for that. If you'd like to sign up for that, I'd love to have you here. And with that, you could also sign up for the baptismal class Tuesday night, or the membership class, which is on the 15th. And with that, children's ministry. Thanks for being here. Cranbrook Alliance Kids, join Christy and her team as they lead you this morning. Nobody gets upset when kids run in church if they're leaving, right? I never get upset when they run in church. I remember one time when my kids were little, one of my sons was running around the church and somebody grabbed him and said, "You can't do that in church." And I thought, Why? And by the way, don't do that to my kid. Yeah, it's okay to run in church. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for my inadequacy, so let your word roll in Jesus' name. I'm having cell phone problems. Have you ever had that? Did you hate your cell phone? Yeah, too many people are agreeing with this. I really like mine. I like technology. I'm not super good at it, but I'm thankful. But I've been having problems. We switched phones a little while ago, a few months ago, and we asked for a particular plan so we could call to the U.S. Yeah, that's in place. No, it wasn't. So we get all these extra bills for long distance to the U.S. That kind of adds up. And fortunately, we don't have family in Europe or Africa, but it would really be expensive. So anyway, tried to resolve it and went online, did the chat thing online. Yeah, it's all set up. No, it wasn't. And so again, Friday, a month later, I went online again. Here's what's going on. I really want to leave your company. How much would it cost? Way too much. This is penalty. And here's how much I'm paying, more than I'm supposed to. And so this time I did screenshots. I'm getting smarter. Screenshots of the conversation. And they said, you got to go to your local place. So I did that. And the local place said, no, you got to do that online. I had prayed quite a bit before this meeting because I was pretty angry. I don't know what it is. What is it when someone messes with your money? I don't know. It's like taxes. And I feel upset. So I went in, I thought, you know, this is just a problem to solve. And these are just guys and gals doing their best. So the person I talked to locally was really kind and helpful and apologetic, even with the company for 9 years, and this shouldn't be happening and so on. But I can't help you. So I said to him, I said, well, look, in light of the whole world's problems and what's going on in the world right now, this problem is this big, right? And you and I are very little to this company. This is a very small problem. He said, yeah, I know, but it's a big deal to you. I said, yeah, but we are not stranded at the airport in Kandahar. You and me. He said, well, that's true. Small problem. It's real small. Real small. Imagine that we are in Afghanistan this morning, and we gathered for worship quietly, carefully. Who's going to sell you out? On Tuesday. And we listened for pounding on the door and yelling in the streets. How do we pray when the Taliban are turned loose? We might turn to Psalm 83. And pray with Asaph. Asaph knew some things about war and peace. He also knew about the presence of the Lord and the power of God. And yet, he was also very aware of the anguish that God's people face between the time when they receive the promise of God and the fulfillment that he is going to care for them. Because sometimes, as much as we declare in faith that God is for us, there's a gap between his promise and the brutal reality of having enemies that wanted Asaph and all the people of Israel dead and forgotten. Asaph was a descendant of Levi, the Levites. He was one of the singers, the worship leaders Asaph wrote Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 to 83. And Psalm 83 is a lament. It's a community lament. A lament in Scripture is a complaint by God's people that life is not very good right now. Community laments like this express the people's concerns because of military disaster or what we might call natural disaster, because of an earthquake, forest fires, drought, pandemic. Lament. Bernard Anderson, who knows more about the Psalms than I will ever know, says that a lament is the cry of the heart in the time between God's promise and our experience of that promise. Laments express our difficulty believing that God is with us. However, they also express confidence and hope in God's salvation, His intervention. A lament is an expression of faith in the middle of frustration or anger and fear. Israel lamented in the wilderness. They complained out loud to Moses and to God. Even though God had provided manna and quail, they still wanted more assurance that God was for them. And they said, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" And God gave them water from a rock at a place that Moses called Massah, meaning test, and Meribah, meaning argument. Lament, cried out against God. Jeremiah lamented. Listen to what he said. You ever talk to God this way? "O Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me." You ever get down with God like that? "You ripped me off. And I let you because you're bigger." Lament. He wrote a whole collection of laments called Lamentations. And today our Afghani sisters and brothers in Kandahar and Herat, Kabul, many other cities lament, and we lament with them. We lament with Canadian families who lost sons and daughters in a conflict where they gave their lives trying to secure freedom from religious tyranny. And now that same diabolical force rolls back into town and takes over, and come Tuesday, all hell will break loose, literally. And we might lament our own society's darkness. So, Psalm 83, this lament, says this: "O God, do not be silent. Do not be deaf. Do not be quiet, O God. Don't you hear the uproar of your enemies? Don't you see that your arrogant enemies are rising up? They devise crafty schemes against your people. They conspire against your precious ones. Come, they say, let us wipe out Israel as a nation. We will destroy the very memory of its existence. Yes, this was their unanimous decision. They signed a treaty as allies against you, these Edomites and Ishmaelites, Moabites and Hagrites, Gebelites, Ammonites and Amalekites, and people from Philistia and Tyre. Assyria has joined them too and is allied with the descendants of Lot. Do to them as you did to the Midianites, as you did to Sisera and Jabin at the Kishon River. They were destroyed at Endor, and their decaying corpses fertilized the soil. Let their mighty nobles die as Oreb and Zeb did. Let all their princes die like Zibah and Zalmunna. For they said, let us seize for our own use these pasture lands of God. Oh my God, scatter them like tumbleweed, like chaff before the wind. As a fire burns a forest and as a flame sets mountains ablaze, chase them with your fierce storm, terrify them with your tempest, utterly disgrace them until they submit to your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and terrified forever. Let them die in disgrace. Then they will learn that you alone are called the Lord, that you alone are the Most High, supreme over all the earth. Now, how do we relate to this today? We might say, well, that's not very Christ-like. It's easier to sound gentle, though, when no one's pounding on your door and when they're taking away your daughters or about to kill your family. How do we relate to this? We thought at length about Jesus' Sermon on the Mountainside, right? And he taught remarkable life-changing truth like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So how can we do this? What can we do when we face injustice in the world where fake book erases your post if you say the Taliban is a terrorist group, or the far right says no rules and the far left says don't think? How do we respond as the body of Christ? A lament starts with a complaint. And to Asaph, it seemed like God was quiet. Sounds like a bad beginning of an old Western novel. It was quiet, too quiet. God wasn't listening. He says, you're disengaged. Verse 2, don't you hear the uproar of your enemies? Why wasn't God stepping up? And then the lament describes the situation in verses 2 to 4. The enemy was in an uproar. Asaph was aware that the enemy was attacking God's name and that God loved his people Israel. And so what's up? The enemy's attacking God's name. God, what are you doing about this? They conspire against your precious ones, verse 3. And they want nothing less than Israel's destruction and the erasure of its history. They are ISIS, in a sense, bent on destroying history, anything in history that they themselves don't construct. Note the verbs in verses 2 to 4. Arrogant, crafty, conspire, bent on destruction of God's people. Now, who were God's enemies? Well, the Edomites were always trouble, always, always causing trouble. Who were they? They were the descendants of Esau, Jacob, or Israel's brother. And then the Ishmaelites were descendants of Ishmael, son of Abraham, and Hagar, Sarai's servant. And the Moabites were descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot after a drunken, incestuous night where his eldest daughter got pregnant by him and bore Moab. And the Ammonites came from Ammon, who was born by Lot's younger daughter from the same escapade that night. They were often at war against Israel. The Amalekites descended from Amalek, the grandson of Esau, Israel's brother again. The Midianites from Midian, son of Abraham and his wife or concubine Keturah. We don't know much about the Hagrites or the Gebelites. I think they were from somewhere east of Regina. The Hagrites, some say, were descendants of Hagar. And nobody can really substantiate that. And then there was Assyria, this powerful nation behind the scenes, which was running everybody like puppets. Think Russia in the former Soviet Union. Everybody else was kind of like a satellite state to Assyria. Philistia and Tyre could cause problems too, although David had been friends with the king of Tyre, and so had Solomon. The king of Tyre had sent lumber, cedar, and things to build the temple in exchange for goods and trade with Israel. So They're surrounded by people who would like to destroy them. Many enemies, many reasons to just roll up the tent, as it were, and walk off and forget it, call it quits. Reasons to fear, reasons to run, reasons to cry out to God. And the church in Afghanistan and many parts of the world where Islamic extremism or atheistic communist governments oppress and suppress and even destroy the church might pray Psalm 83. I notice that most of the enemies of Asaph and Israel were distant relatives. That's not a commentary on your relatives. But they were they were people that Asaph expected more from, or may have expected more from. They were a distant family. But they were envious of Israel. They shared the same bloodline, but not the same promise. They were not part of the covenant God had made with his people to save them. They were envious. They wanted to destroy this. What a hot family mess. And so, do you not see here that there's something more than human inspiring this hatred? Something more than human, or should we say something less than human, is happening here. As these formerly extended family want to destroy the people of God. The real enemy is foreshadowed here and referred to then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 4 to 7. Sound like a foreshadowing to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, when he said, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Evil does arise from within us." James 1:14 and 15 declares this. Yet here we see with Psalm 83 and Ephesians 6 that certainly evil arises against us from the outside. Evil powers that try to overwhelm society and bring testing to the people of God. And the oppressed people cry out for vindication against injustice. The cry of God's people for his salvation, for his protection, that he will keep his covenant, that he will protect them. God guided the Apostle Paul to quote the Old Testament. And he said, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." So for God's people who know Christ, the evil, worse than being attacked, is becoming like the attacker. It's becoming Taliban. And so we pray truth over Taliban. We pray the power of God's name, "Have mercy, O Lord." We pray truth over the Taliban, that the power of God would reign. And then the lament then includes a petition. It doesn't seem like Asaph's lament was necessarily about a current situation, but it was more like a collective sigh of all the garbage the people were facing, all the spiritual darkness coming against them. They want the complete destruction of the people, and Asaph prays back with force. In verse 13, he says, "Oh my God, scatter them like tumbleweed, like chaff before the wind." Verse 17, "Let them be ashamed and terrified forever. Let them die in disgrace." And he cries out for God to scatter the enemies. In fact, Christ himself deeply loves his people. He is for his people. He said, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. And there's a high cost to destroying God's people. Paul wrote, God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Our worship is reserved for God, the Lord alone. Scripture says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. Yeah. This God that the Taliban are taking on, someday it won't end well. All rebellion against God is temporary. This psalm and other laments pour from deep confidence in Asaph's heart that God is interested and involved in the destiny of his people. He's interested in and involved in your destiny and your life right now, and in the life of our Afghani sisters and brothers. But there's a glimmer of the gospel here. In verse 18, more than he wants the destruction of the enemy, Asaph wants them to see the glory of God and surrender to him. He wants them to know God. Then they will learn that you alone are called the Lord, that you alone are the Most High, supreme over all the earth. Nobody else has been able to be supreme over Afghanistan for very long. A few Western nations have tried. Never lasts. There is one who will be supreme over all. Verse 18 is not unlike Revelation 1:7. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. What we want more than anything else is for the enemies of God to acknowledge that he is supreme over all the world. That's why we do international ministry. It's not to carry our flag or any flag, but to see people acknowledge the living Lord. That's why we live in our community. We want people to know that our God is a consuming fire, a devouring fire, that he's holy, and that he loves people. So we pray truth over Taliban, the power of God's name. So how does this help us pray for our brothers and sisters or ourselves in dire situations? We pray under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We express our deepest fears, frustrations, anger at injustice. Through Christ, we know a deeper meaning of God's forgiveness through Christ than Asaph could have understood even. Yet the Psalms don't filter out human emotion. That's one of the beautiful things about them. They don't filter out how difficult life can be. It's not a vengeful song sung by Asaph because his feelings were hurt. It's a song about God's name being dishonored and sullied and hurt in the world. Anderson again explains that the enemies are more than human. They represent all the evil that brings itself against the glory of God. So for one thing, how do we pray? For one thing, in prayer, we make war against the evil that drives oppression and destruction, that tries to bring down the kingdom of God where God's name is glorified and he is obeyed. We pray truth over the Taliban. We pray in the authority of Jesus' name. Now, we read this psalm and we acknowledge that God's story is larger than Asaph could know. Asaph couldn't foresee that God sent his own son into the world exactly like the Father, like him in every way, took our sin on the cross. So covered with our sin on the cross, he had his own lament. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took it on himself. Rising from the dead, Christ overcame the sin and the shame. And so our lament moves to thanksgiving. We don't pray alone. We always pray with Christ, our sisters and brothers in Kabul today. Don't pray alone. Paul wrote, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." The church in Afghanistan is forced today to live by faith. What about us? What about us? Boy, it's been so easy to complain in the last year and a half, hasn't it? Your cell phone account messes up. What is that about? Your church isn't everything you want it to be. Oh, how dare they? What about us? Do we walk with this kind of faith today? Let's call out to the Lord for justice just now, for those oppressed by radicalism. And let's pray that the gospel of God breaks through the hearts hardened by radicalism. Remember Saul, this guy was on his way to imprison, torture, kill, do whatever he could to eradicate the world of this thing called the way, the followers of Jesus. And the Lord appeared to him and blinded him, and he became, you know, the Apostle Paul. Nobody's out of reach. Nobody's out of reach. We pray truth over Taliban. We agree with Paul, who said, "So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing." So we pray for justice for those who attack the glory of God's name and his people. And we pray for the power of Christ to shine in those who carry his name. Whether they're in Cranbrook or Kimberley or Kabul or Kandahar, Ottawa, Victoria. Would you join me in prayer right now? Let's take some time to pray. And I would just like us to pray together for the people of Afghanistan, particularly the church, but not only the church. I read that 85% of people in Afghanistan don't want the kind of Sharia law or whatever it's called that Taliban bring. Let us pray. Just maybe you want to group with someone and pray. Maybe you pray silently by yourself, but we are going to take some time to pray, and then I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer about this. Let's pray. Imagine that you're there. Bring them to the Lord. He's hearing right now. He loves them. And we have this opportunity to hold them up. Let's not fail them. Let's hold them up by prayer. Holy Spirit, come help us pray. Lord Jesus, you intercede on our behalf. Father, we come to you. We cry out in our anguish, anger, faith, frustration. For the people of Afghanistan, Holy Spirit, come. Come and move. We pray. We push back in the name of Jesus, and we pray truth over the Taliban, that the name of Jesus Christ would move there. We know that in this world we have trouble, but you have overcome the world. And so we call out to you, Lord. Oh, Lord, have mercy on your people there. And we push back against the darkness in the name of Jesus Christ. Push back against injustice. We pray you would turn the Taliban against themselves. You've done this so many times in history. You've turned those who would destroy your people against themselves, oh God. Jesus, have mercy. And we pray that the truth of the gospel would shine through your church there. Protect them, oh God, shield them, particularly shield the girls and the women from the diabolical extremism that's there. Protect them, Father. Make them invisible to the forces of darkness, we pray. Guard them with whatever level of angelic protection they need, for you have declared in your word that your angels are ministering spirits sent to serve the saints. And so guard your saints, your holy ones. Holy Spirit, come. I pray for visions in the hearts of Muslim leaders there of Jesus, that they would be moved by your presence. There would be a turning to Christ among Taliban leadership and ISIS leaders, that there would be a conviction that is befuddling and beyond human understanding that would collapse this once and for all, that this nation state would stop being a place of extreme control and manipulation, oh God. Have mercy. You love these people. You love with a love I can't understand, but the same love that I desperately need. So I thank you. Have mercy, O Lord.